Good morning.
Morning.
It's wonderful to see so many new faces today. Thank you all for coming. I am reading today Luke 16, 1 through 13. This is one of my favorite parts of Luke, so I'm thrilled that today's the day. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will we do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Well, then take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat. So he said to that man, "Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sue Marie. You may be seated.
Thank you.
You got it. Aren't those beautiful? I'm glad that Sue Marie said that she really enjoys this part of Luke, because I feel like this is one of those scriptures that a lot of us don't know what to do with. You never see make friends for yourself with dishonest wealth, like embroidered on a pillow, right? It's not exactly a line that people pull out and say, well, here's what God's telling us all, like here's the summation of the gospel message, right? Go ahead and cheat whoever you're working for so that maybe it'll help you out in the long run when you get fired. The people that you cheated them on behalf of might help you out. It's confusing, right? And I think it's a great example, a great reminder that we can't read Scripture out of context. You can't just take this passage on face value and say, "Well, that's it. I mean, we just all need to go cheat our bosses, and God's saying that's the way to do it, right?" And it works out for this guy. The boss he's not mad. He's actually proud of him for doing this in the end. That's not how most of our bosses would act. So let me just say from the very beginning, this is not a sermon about financial advice or business advice. I don't want you getting arrested because you're like, "But my pastor said." But instead, I think if we want to understand this scripture, especially as we're trying to unpack it in our modern context, in the world in which the assumptions, the expectations that we make about the world, because this is the world we live in, it's the only one we've ever known. I think it's helpful to begin at the end. Jesus begins by saying, you cannot serve God and wealth. Many of you know this from in a more traditional sense, might be more familiar, saying, you can't serve God and mammon, right? Some of you have heard it that way. Mammon was a deity, the god of wealth in certain cultures in the in North Africa at the time. So basically, Jesus is saying you can't serve God and the god of money, right? So he's not saying God is against wealth per se. What he's saying is, if you are serving wealth, then you aren't serving God. I think that's an important distinction. If you've got lots of money, you can and your primary goal with that money is to make more money, then who are you serving in that case? This mammon. You are chasing after. You're using the resources you've been given to just purely chase after more of it. And it's a difficult thing not to get caught up in. In the world that we live in, it can feel like our security, our identity, our understanding of what it means to be successful in the world can all be tied up in that. So it is difficult. This is a mindset shifting scripture that we're looking at today. But I think it's valuable to ask ourselves if Jesus is saying you can't serve God or the God of wealth, what is it that God is the God of? Right? In other words, if we're going to sum up mammon in one word, the God of wealth, if we were going to, now listen, we can't, God is beyond all of our labels, all of our ability to put God in a box, right? We know these things. But if we were going to surmise, if we're going to like sum up who God is the God of, what might you say? Love? Yeah. There are lots of possible good answers. That's the one that I think of most frequently. Scripture tells us again and again, God is love. And so what is love? When we're talking about love, what are we talking about? Well, you know, when we do, say, weddings, right? This is the most common example in our culture, I think. When we talk about, when we do weddings, I often tell people, when I do premarital counseling with them, getting married means that you move into a phase of life where you can no longer win if it means your partner loses. Does that make sense? Normally, in the world that we live in, listen, if you and somebody else don't agree on something, you might argue for your point of view, you might fight for your point of view, depending on how important it is to you, and the goal is, hey, listen, this is important to me, I got to try to convince you, or I got to try to get things my way. You may not agree with me, but we're going to do it my way, right? But when you get married, the goal really becomes to say, hey, listen, if we disagree on something, and I get my way, and it means you feel frustration, anger, resentment, or even just hurt, ignored, not listened to, then I didn't really win. Because as a couple, as this new thing that we've created, we are diminished together. Now, God is the God of more than just marriages, right? But that's a good microcosm understanding of what God is calling us to. God is the God of love, which means God is this connective thing that connects us, calls us to connect to one another, to remember that we cannot win if it means that the people around us lose. When Jesus says, I came that you might have life and that abundantly, he wasn't saying, I came that you might have life, that you might have life and that abundantly, even if it means taking from everybody else, right? If everybody is diminished, then that's not life abundant for the people of God, right? Does that make sense? And it's easy because this scripture is sort of focusing on money. It's easy to only talk about money. Remember, Tony Campolo, some of you may know Tony Campolo. He was a big 20 years ago, I'm dating myself a little bit. He was big before my time, but he used to say, show me how you spend your money and I will tell you what's important to you, right? you're just using your money to make money, this is what we talk about when we talk about like serving mammon. If you're just using your money to work for power, if you're just using your money on show me how you spend your money, I'll show you what's important to you. And his son, Tony Campolo, no, that was Tony. His son, Bart Campolo, who worked a lot with youth, used to say, I change that a little bit as I work with youth or other people who for whom money is not the primary thing. Maybe they don't have a lot of it. Or he used to say, for a lot of us, show me how you spend your time and I'll show you what's important to you. So really, this goes beyond just money. It's a question of what are we committing our gifts, our resources, whether it's time, money, energy, talents, whatever that looks like. What are we committing to? What are we serving? And if it's not serving God by serving one another, if it doesn't lift everybody up, there's got to be a different way. God is calling us into a different way. This scripture starts by saying, the manager, the master, the owner, the rich man, hears that the manager has been squandering his property. What does squandering mean? Wasting? What's that? Yeah. There's lots of really good definitions, but something around wasting it or not using it to its potential, right? And when I read this in a modern context, I assume that means he's not getting a good return on the value, on the property, right? I don't know what the property is. We don't know what the property is. Is it, he talks about olive oil is what these folks owe him, so maybe it's an olive oil, maybe it's olive trees, right? Maybe he's not producing as much as he should. This is what I always assume. Or maybe he's not getting enough rent from it, or whatever it is that the land, he's squandering, he's wasting it. And I assume that means he's not getting enough money back for it. So he says, you can't be my manager anymore. So the manager sits down and starts to figure out, how can I take what I have, which is, this isn't really my money, but I have control over it for a little bit. And if I offer grace to some other people, then maybe they will offer grace to me when I no longer have a place in this system, an income, whatever it is. And then the manager, or then the owner finds out about it, and he's excited. He's proud of him, which tells us that maybe what this man was squandering, maybe when he was squandering the property, doesn't mean that he wasn't making enough money off of it. Maybe it's what he's saying is there was potential here, and he's not living up to the potential. And maybe the potential is to help other people. You've got an opportunity. This guy's rich. He says, I'm rich. I don't need 100 barrels of oil or 100 jars of oil coming back to me. What I need is for my managers to say, where is the need? And then take care of folks. Maybe that was it all along. He was squandering. Maybe he was making a lot of money off this property. And he wasn't looking for those places where there were opportunities to serve the community. I don't know. But when I think about the overall teaching of this message, I think this feels like what Jesus is telling us, right? That we live in a dishonest system. We live in a system that tells us that we got to make as much as we can, save as much as we can, and then spend whatever we can on making ourselves feel happy in the moment, right? Do whatever you got to do. Work all the time and live for the weekend or whatever the thing is, right? Whatever you're pushing toward. And Jesus is asking us to think differently about how we spend our time, our money, our energy, our talents, to invest in one another. To see the long term, he says, if you don't use the dishonest money or the dishonest things that you have available to you in this world, how can I ever trust you with the real treasures of heaven, right? How can I trust that when I offer you grace, that you are going to offer it freely to others? Does that make sense? How often has the church been guilty of that? Of accepting all kinds of grace from God and then turning around and not offering grace in return. So this isn't just me pointing, hey, listen, I don't have a lot of money, so it's easy for me to point fingers at like the wealthy, right? Right? But if you're reading the Bible in a way where the hardest parts are for other people, you're doing it wrong. And so I don't know what it is for you. I have some idea of what it is for me, but I got work to do to even to figure it out. But the message seems clear. Even if it breaks the assumptions, the expectations, the rules of the world that we were raised in, the way that we understand, to live into the kingdom of God, to invest in the kingdom of God, to serve God rather than any of the other things the world tells us we need, is to invest in one another. Last couple weeks, we've been talking about what does it mean to build deeper community, deeper relationships with each other, the kind of relationships that can truly transform our lives, our community, and our world. We've talked about the importance of connection, the importance of communication. Today, this is about commitment. And I say that not to say, now we're going to take the offering and how committed are you to this church. That's not what I'm here to say. We don't have this building so that we can serve it. We don't worship a building, right? I love the building that we're. It's beautiful, it's historic, and I'm hoping we can restore it so that it can continue to serve the work that God is calling us to in the community. But if you're not feeling called to that, that's not the thing is committing to God by committing to one another. We store our abundance in our neighbor's bellies. Together, may we be committed enough to God and to one another to find those ways to truly invest in abundance for all of God's children. And we're all God's children. May it be so.